On April 26, 1986, at 1:23 a.m. local time, an explosion occurred in the southwest corner of the USSR in the country we know today as the Ukraine. People in that town were awakened by the loud noise, and some stepped outside to see what the explosion and the fire were all about. They were later to find out, along with the rest of the world, that the number 4 reactor at the Chernobyl nuclear power plant had just exploded. Tons, literally thousands of pounds of radioactive material was spewed into the air over the next 9 days. Most of the released material was deposited close by as dust and debris, but the lighter material was carried by wind over the Ukraine, Belarus, Russia, across Europe, and as far north as Scandinavia. People near the site received direct radiation exposure. Of the 134 firemen responding to the fire, 28 died in the days and the months that followed. 14 suspected radiation-induced cancer deaths followed. But no one really knows the full impact of the contamination fallout. The radioactive contamination that was carried by wind from Ukraine to Scandinavia was breathed in by the people who lived in all those countries. Most of it fell and remained on the ground, including plants and crops, which humans and then animals ate. Some of it ran off into bodies of water, exposing aquatic plant and animal life. In June of this year, 2019, Forbes magazine released an article entitled "Chernobyl, 33 Years On, Radioactive Fallout Still Impacts Scandinavian Farmers." And in this article, it lists how in 2017, hunters in Sweden killed wild boar that had meat with over 10 times the safe radiation levels in it. In Norway in 2018, they suddenly detected radiation levels in the meat and the milk doubled. And they wondered why this spike in radiation levels. And it was found out that they had an unusually widespread crop of mushrooms. Did you know that fungi have the ability to absorb radioactivity 1,000 times the level of normal plants? Model predictions with the greatest confidence estimate that the eventual death toll from the Chernobyl accident range from 9 to 16,000 people. The cleanup efforts have involved over 500,000 people, 500,000 people, to clean up this mess. The total cost stands at $68 billion right now, and the decontamination effort is expected to be completed in the year 2065. In 2011, Chernobyl was officially declared a tourist attraction. Now, some of you know that I served in the Navy, and while in the Navy, I worked in nuclear power. And I just want you all to know I will not be using any of my vacation time to visit Chernobyl. Now, you may be wondering, Ed, why are you telling us this interesting story? Well, the purpose was not to warn you of the danger of eating wild boar from Sweden or wild mushrooms from Norway. No, indeed, this story helps us answer the why question of our passage today. Why is it good news that one day there will be new heavens and a new earth? Why do we need a new heaven and a new earth? Well, Paul lets us know in Romans 8 that sin did not just affect humans. It affected all of creation. Romans 8, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." In other words, we live in a world that is a spiritual Chernobyl. Just like radiation, the danger of sin cannot be seen with the physical eye, but the damaging effects are exceedingly obvious. The absolute contamination of all creation by sin is the dreadful background to the good news of our passage today. The salvation that Jesus the Messiah brings includes the creation of new heavens and a new earth in the future. Now that we've answered the why question, we'll be looking at a few more questions about the new heavens and the new earth. What will they be like? When and how will they occur? And finally, how should we live in light of the reality that one day there will be new heavens and a new earth? First, what will the new heavens and the new earth be like? Back to our passage, verse 17, Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Isaiah tells us when the new heavens and the new earth come about, the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. He then goes on to give us four vignettes as to what the former things are. They're our current reality now. They're the contaminating effects of sin, namely tears, futility in our work, feelings of distance from God, and an untamed nature. Let's look at these one at a time to see what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. First, there will be no more tears. Second half of verse 19, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will live at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. This life we live in is filled with loss, unfulfilled longings, and disappointments that result in grief, weeping, and sorrow. What are these for you? What's causing you right now at this stage of your life to weep? Well, Isaiah lists one of them in this passage: death, the pain of a loved one, the pain of the loss of a loved one, the death of a parent, a sibling, a spouse, a child. My saddest days here at Cherrydale have been the days I've had to attend the funeral of Cherrydale members who have lost a child. There's no pain like the pain of a parent who has to bury a child. God knows, because he had to bury his only son. Well, not too far behind that is the pain of losing a spouse far too young. Well, we have good news. In the new heavens and the new earth, this pain of death will never be felt again. What about the pain of the loss of health? This life is filled with awful diseases, cancer of all sorts, MS, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, ALS. What's the health issue that's causing your family to weep right now? The pain of the loss of health will never be felt again in the new heavens and the new earth. What about the pain of unfulfilled longings? You have a deep desire for a healthy relationship with your father or your mother, with your spouse, with your grown children. Maybe you have the desire to even have a spouse or have a child. Your deep desire to be treated with love and respect. Your desire to not be mistreated or treated unjustly just because of the color of your skin. This pain of unfulfilled longing will never be felt again in the new heavens and the new earth. Indeed, all that causes us pain, all that causes us to weep in this life will be done away with in the new creation. John saw this in his vision of the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Indeed, the former things will be remembered no more. There will be no tears in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. And there will also be no more feelings of futility in our work. Verse 21. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out their work with their hands. They will not labor in vain. Now let's remember the context of Isaiah. He's been warning them for years that because of their sin, because of the hardness of their heart, because of their idolatry, they're going into exile. And when they go into exile, the houses they built, some stranger is going to live in them. The vineyards that they planted and they cared for all those years, some stranger is going to eat those grapes and drink the wine from their vineyards. All their work would end up in futility. They would not be able to enjoy the fruits of their labor. A question that haunts most people is the question, will my life count? Will the work that we devote so much time and energy to count for something? Will my work ultimately be significant? The reality is, in this sin-infected world, sometimes we do not get to enjoy the fruit of our labors. Some people die prematurely, and the nest egg they've accumulated gets enjoyed by somebody else. Sometimes in this sin-infested world, we don't have success in our labors. Think of the farmer during times of drought and famine. They sow, they plow, they water, they work day after day, and nothing results in it. This can leave us feeling like our lives are futile, vain. But in the new heavens and the new earth, this futility in our work will never exist again. In addition to absence of tears and the absence of futility in work, Isaiah tells us that in the new heavens and the new earth, we'll never again have a feeling of being distant from God. Verse 24, it also came to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. Prayer is a mysterious gift from God. I'm sure like me, many of you have never felt closer to God than during times of intimate prayer. But there are other times in prayer when God can feel strangely distant. You pray fervently for something that's deeply important to you, and what do you get in response? Crickets. Silence. No answer. At least an answer that you can't see. No evidence that God is listening to you or hearing you. This distance that we sometimes feel from God will never exist in the new heavens and the new earth. Again, in John's vision of the new heavens and the new earth in chapter 21, verse 3, he writes, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." In the new heavens and the new earth, we will be in the very presence of God for all eternity, never to have that fellowship broken ever again. The new heavens and the new earth will also include the taming of nature. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. A few weeks ago when Matt was covering Isaiah earlier, he mentioned that apparently before the fall, all the animals were vegetarians. But after the fall, some of the animals become secondary vegetarians, like the wolves and the lion. The lambs eat the grass, the wolves eat the lambs. The oxen eat the straw, and the lions eat the oxen. In the original creation, man was to rule over creation. God brought animals, all of the animals, to Adam to be named. Adam was never afraid of any of the animals. It was after the fall that nature became a dangerous place for man. That's why it's never a good idea to take selfies with wild animals. In this life, wolves, lions, snakes, bears, sharks, crocodiles, and countless other animals are dangerous to humans and to other animals. But in the new creation, there will be nothing but peace and harmony. Animals that eat other animals in this life will eat with animals, those same animals, in the new heavens and the new earth. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more violence, murder, attacking, devouring. The poisonous effects of sin will be completely removed. And finally, it will be safe to take a selfie with the wildlife. Our current universe will be completely decontaminated from every vestige of sin when God creates the new heavens and the new earth. This is why our Messiah is our eternal rest. We will be able to rest from our struggle with sin, our struggle to resist sin, and we will be able to rest from the painful effects of sin in our world, our own sin, the sin of others, the effects of a sin-contaminated world. But how and when will God do this? How and when will he decontaminate our present universe? The answer to those questions are not in Isaiah. We have to turn to the New Testament, particularly 2 Peter chapter 3, to get answers. 2 Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So these verses tell us that our current heavens and our current earth are going to be destroyed by fire. Perhaps a literal fire, but certainly the fire of God's judgment. In Isaiah 66, in talking about the new heavens and the new earth, it says, "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire." When you think of fire, judgment by fire, how does that make you feel? Well, fire can be a very destructive force, like a fire in a forest. Our daughter works in the burns intensive care unit at a hospital, and she sees firsthand the damage that fire does to the human body. Utter agony. This is the sort of torment that the unredeemed will suffer in hell. Utter torment with no relief, wanting to die to escape the agony, but unable to. This is the spiritual truth that opened my eyes to my need for the gospel. I realized I was not prepared for the fire of God's judgment. I needed a Savior. I fell to my knees and I said, Lord Jesus, save me. It's all I knew to pray. I didn't know the Bible at all. But that prayer was enough. And if you need Jesus as your Savior today, it'll be enough for you to pray that prayer. Fire can be damaging, but it also can have a purifying effect or a refining effect, like it does on metal. It appears that this is the process for the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. The fire of God's judgment is going to decontaminate. It's going to purify. It's going to renew the current heavens and the current earth from every presence of sin and every effect of sin, leaving the heavens and the earth in the state that God originally created it to be. This decontamination of the universe from the presence of sin will be complete and definitive, unlike the decontamination efforts at Chernobyl. At Chernobyl, they had contamination all over their buildings, so they sprayed water and washed it down, but that didn't get rid of the contamination. It just took the contamination from the buildings to the water. Then they had contaminated water they had to deal with. It was on the ground, so they dug up the ground and put the top of the ground on the bottom to shield the effects of the radiation, but it didn't take care of it. The contamination is still there in the ground. They built a containment building around the destroyed reactor to shield people from the damaging effects of the radiation, but this didn't take care of the problem. It didn't eliminate the problem. To this day, there are still thousands of pounds of highly radioactive material inside that containment building. Too often, this is how we deal with sin. We just try to minimize it. We try to minimize the consequences of our sin. We try to control the damage. But God wants us to deal radically with sin, get it out of our life, flee from it. The day is coming when God will completely and definitively decontaminate the entire universe from every speck of sin. No more earthquakes, no more famines, tsunamis, hurricanes, volcanic eruptions, cyclones, forest fires, typhoons, tornadoes, never to occur again. No more lying, no more hatred, greed, rape, racism, injustice, school shootings, war, terrorist activities, never to occur again in the new heavens and the new earth, because sin will be completely decontaminated from the universe. And all that will be left is perfect shalom, peace with God, peace with each other, and peace with nature. When will this occur? Peter tells us, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This is a phrase in the New Testament to signify the second coming of Jesus. The creation of the new heavens and the new earth will occur on Jesus' second advent. That's why it's been included in this Advent series. Advent just means coming or arrival. Jesus' first advent was to bring salvation to mankind. Jesus' second advent will be to bring judgment to mankind, particularly to mankind who have not accepted him. But his second advent will also bring salvation to creation. Salvation to creation from the bondage of sin that it's been held under. This morning we sang Joy to the World, a song normally associated with Christmas, but it's actually a song about Jesus' second coming. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Why would heaven and nature sing? Well, the song goes on to answer. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. The curse didn't come just to us as humans. It came to all of creation. And the salvation Jesus came to bring was not just for humans. It was salvation from the bondage of sin for all of creation. This new creation will occur at Jesus' second coming. Well, how should we live in light of this reality that one day there will be new heavens and a new earth? Well, let's look back at Isaiah 65 again. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. We should have great joy in knowing that the day is coming when there will be a complete decontamination of all of creation from sin. That one day we will live with God for all eternity, completely away from every presence of sin and its damaging effects. No more tears, no more disappointment, no more failure, pain, shame, regret, decay, death. Our struggle with sin will one day completely be done away with. Satan will be bound and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. We'll receive a glorified body, and God will make new heavens and a new earth. All that causes us temptation now, Satan, the flesh, the world, will all be done away with. They will be overcome by the Lamb who is worthy to be slain. This should bring us great joy. It should also lead us to worship. In both Isaiah and in Revelation, the response to the revelation of the new heavens and the new earth, where people fell down and bowed down and worshiped God. We should also worship. Our response should be the same. We should worship the God all-powerful enough that he is able to completely overcome evil. He's completely able to obliterate every presence of sin. We should also worship the God who's loving and gracious enough that he's going to allow us to participate in that existence with him for all eternity. We should have joy. We should worship. We should also live lives of holiness. Peter, in his revelation of the new heavens and new earth in 2 Peter 3:11, wrote, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Coming judgment should certainly be a motivation for living lives of holiness, but also the reality of living in eternity with God in complete and total holiness, apart from any evidence of sin. This should motivate us to start living that way now. Let's prepare for that life by living the way now that we'll be living in that life. When I worked in nuclear power, I was responsible for training the rest of the sailors on the ship. What are the damaging effects of radiation? How to avoid getting contaminated? What to do once you get contaminated, if you get contaminated? Believe me, if you have radioactive contamination on your skin, you want it off immediately. You are not sitting there thinking, it's just a radioactive isotope burning through my DNA and the cells of my body, damaging it forever. No, you want to get that off. You want to wash it off right away. Believe me, I speak from experience. Let's not just try to manage our sin anymore, like the cleanup of Chernobyl, but rather seek God's power to deal with sin radically in your life right now. Say no, by the power of the gospel, say no to sin. Flee from temptation. Treat sin with the dangerous entity that it is. And when we do sin, let's get that sin off of us quickly. Let's immediately confess and repent and receive cleansing from the Lord. The new heavens and the new earth should also fill us with hope. The Chernobyl Forum reported that people in the area most close to the accident suffered a paralyzing fatalism that contributed to a culture of chronic dependency. People started smoking much more heavily. They started drinking much more heavily because they had lost hope. This fatalism, unfortunately, also led to a large increase in the number of women getting abortions for fear that their child was damaged by the radiation. It's estimated that far, far more people are going to die from the results of heavy smoking and alcoholism and resulting abortions than are going to die from the actual nuclear accident itself. When there's a loss of hope, destructive behaviors are sure to follow. John's vision again of the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21 says, Jesus speaking, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." We have hope in any situation that we find ourselves in. The hope that one day our Redeemer will restore all of creation by cleansing it from the effects of sin, and the hope that the Messiah is our eternal rest, that we will be with him in his presence for all eternity with nothing to distract us from his glory. Is your life right now characterized by joy, worship, holiness, hope? If not, maybe your focus is too much on this life in your current circumstances. Maybe you need a course adjustment and to tick that up a few degrees and look to that eternal hope we have of one day living with Jesus for all eternity in new heavens and a new earth. Now, if your life is not characterized by joy, worship, holiness, and hope, it might be because you haven't responded properly to Jesus' first coming. If you have not yet experienced a restored relationship with God through Jesus, then I plead with you, accept the salvation that he came to offer you with his first advent. Jesus came to take the contamination of sin from us, and do you know how he did it? He took that contamination upon himself. He suffered the damaging effects of our sin so that we could be cleansed. Don't face the fire of God's judgment without having received this cleansing from sin. Otherwise, that day of judgment will be terrifying and destructive for you. It will result in the torment of eternally being separated from God, from everything that is good, everything that is loving, everything that is peaceful, everything that is meaningful. If you accept Jesus and follow him in this life, if Jesus will be your greatest treasure, then the fire of God's judgment will turn from fear to joy for you. Joy that the fire of God's judgment will be a refining fire for you that will conform you, transform you into the image of Jesus, his beloved Son, and also make you a citizen of the new heaven and the new earth, where you will live with God in his presence for all eternity. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord, this is a great truth. It is so encouraging to know that our current existence is not what it'll always be like, that one day we'll be with you in your presence, away from every evidence of sin, to worship you without any distractions. Lord, we long for that day. Fill us with that hope this week. In Jesus' name, amen.